beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed by this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
So if you didn't pick up on that, that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And last night, as I mentioned, our intention tonight is to talk about what it means to be a living sacrifice. So far this week, we have been looking from, I guess, from a broad brush, so to speak, at the Master's master plan. And he had a plan. He has always had a plan, even before he created this universe. He had a plan that in case we failed him, because he created us as free agents, so to speak. He gave us our own free will to make our own choices whether we wanted to live inside his will or not. Living outside his will is called sin. And when we live outside his will, we separate ourselves from him. Just like Adam and Eve separated themselves from God in the garden. You remember in the beginning, in the creation story, how Adam and Eve communed with God. They talked with God. They were familiar with God every day. Yet when they sinned, when they transgressed, they were no longer worthy to be in his presence of their own accord. And they were cast out of the garden. And at that point, death was pronounced on all living things. And we see how that progresses day by day in this world, and it has since we were cast out of the garden. It was always God's intention for man to live and to populate the Garden of Eden, to live inside that perfection that he created, but we lost that opportunity when Adam and Eve transgressed God's will. But thanks be to God that before he ever created us, he had a plan to reconcile us to himself. And what a beautiful plan it was that he himself would come to this low ground as a man, take the form of his creation, live among his creation, demonstrate to his creation that it's possible to live that life, to live that perfect life. And then he offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins. Something that the blood of bulls and goats in the old law was not able to accomplish. That did not offer us the forgiveness of our sins. It only rolled those sins forward. And his plan, his full, complete plan, completely erases our sin. So tonight, as I mentioned, we're going to talk just a bit about what it means to be a living sacrifice. And if Brother Caleb helped me out just a little bit there by reading that introduction for me from Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it talks about that idea of a living sacrifice. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever wondered why the Holy Spirit used metaphors that included things such as sheep and goats, wheat and chaff, wise and foolish, on the left or on the right, or God and mammon? Have you ever wondered why there were always two? Well, it kind of goes back to that whole idea of the free agent. When God created man, he created a physical body, and he also gave us a mind, that free will, if you accept that answer. He gave us a mind to think and to reason. As a matter of fact, in the passage that Caleb read, it talks about a reasonable service, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But that implication is that we are able to reason. And last night we talked about some of the attributes that God gave of himself to man in that creation process, and he didn't give those attributes to the rest of the animal kingdom. He only gave them to man. He gave the ability to think and to reason and to have a mind. that was able to make decisions based on synthesizing information, as opposed to a mind that is only able to respond to learned stimuli, like the example of the dog last night. He also gave us the ability to love, but your dog didn't love you. I'm sorry to hurt your feelings if you thought your dog loved you. Your dog is conditioned to be excited to see you because he's rewarded by you. You, however, can love your dog. You can have affection for your dog. You can have affection for others. You can have affection and love and a personal connection to God that your dog can never have to you, nor can any other animal have that same feeling of affection and devotion and love, because God gave you that attribute from Himself when He created you. And we talked about what it meant to be created in God's image. But when He created us and gave us a free will, inside us, that mind, you can consider that inside us is a throne. And on that throne can be occupied by two things. It can either be occupied by God. What's the second? Is it yourself? Can you occupy that throne? No, you can't. Because the second that you dethrone God from that throne inside you, what you've done is you've made a spot for Satan to live. And you've made a spot for Satan to assume authority over your life as that free agent that God has created us for. But God has given us the ability to make those choices because He wants us to choose obedience. He wants us to choose that. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the Lord, the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." God has always wanted man to be obedient, to live inside God's will. And you know what God's will is for us? He painted that picture for us when the Holy Spirit revealed the creation story for us. His intention for us, for mankind, was to live in paradise, in the garden. That was His intention. That's what He wanted for us. But in lieu of that, He still wants us to live good lives. He still wants His children to live and prosper. We still have that as a go-forward map, if you will, from God, is to live and to prosper. But there's a way He wants us to do that. He wants us to do it in obedience. So when we as Christians, when we died to that old man in baptism, we rose a new creature. We then are able to provide and be that witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is an honor, but it's also such a beautiful picture that as this living sacrifice that we are called to be, that we are chosen to be, that we can demonstrate that death, burial, and resurrection, the sacrifice that God allowed on the cross for our sins, we can demonstrate it. We can live that in front of others every day of our life when we put off that old man and we rise to be that new person and we embrace and become that new person that we should be. And in that first verse that Caleb read, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." He starts off with that passage. And remember, this is written by the pen of the Apostle Paul. But the Holy Spirit guided what all these men wrote. these are not just the words of the Apostle Paul. They are put in his put on paper by him. But he was guided what to say. So these are the words of God as guided by the Holy Spirit to the pen of the Apostle Paul. And the Holy Spirit begins with, I beg you. That's what he means by I beseech you. I beg you. I plead with you. If the Holy Spirit could be in front of you in a physical form and ask of you something tonight, what do you think the chances of you saying yes would be? I think the chances of you saying no are slim and none. But that's who's asking this. The Holy Spirit says, I beg you. I beg you, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice. And we are talking about our bodies, our physical form. And I want you to understand that right now. He's talking to present our bodies. Don't confuse that with our mind. We'll get to that in a minute. That's the second part of this discussion. But the first part is about our bodies, our flesh and bone, our muscles, our efforts, our time. He says, I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And as I mentioned before, we get to do that in a way that demonstrates what we used to be. How it died in the watery grave of baptism and what we are now. How many of you want to go back to being what you were before you were a Christian? Took a poll and you could actually circle yes or no. I still believe I know what the overwhelming vote would be. I don't. Y'all, most of y'all have known me most of my life. Some of you have known me all of my life. I don't want to go back to what I used to be. I'm not done becoming what I ought to be, but I don't want to go back to being what I used to be. I wouldn't turn the clock back if I could. I've heard many people say all my life, man, if I could just go back. If I could just go back. You know, I've said also a lot of times that God has spared me this far in my life. I would not want to tempt Him by going back to see if He would still spare me again. I don't want to go back to that because I want to demonstrate with the life that I live today what it used to be, what died, what I put off, and what I am becoming every day. And I want you to see that as well. And that's what the Holy Spirit is imploring us to do with our lives, is to demonstrate that with our bodies. You know, in the old law, there were five basic types of sacrifices. Now, there were some that had other names, and some had, I guess we'd call them sub-sacrifices. But basically, there was the burnt offering, and that was the atonement offering. There was the grain offering. There was the peace offering. The peace offering also included thanksgiving offering, free will offering, a wave offering, and the sin offering. And I'm not going to go into all the details about that because there are books written about that, and I'm not well enough versed to stand up here and talk to you about those old law offerings. But there are many types of sacrifices that were made. But none of those sacrifices forgave their sin. They only moved them forward. They were only for a purification for a time. Those old ceremonies often required a lot of intricate, if you will, ceremonies to make these offerings. But again, they were only there. And the old law, by the way, the Bible teaches us that the old law was only there as a schoolmaster, as a teacher for what was to come, to help mankind, not just the Jews, but to help mankind understand the cost of sin. To be able to identify what sin was, to teach us what sin was, and then to help us to understand the cost of sin so that when the Messiah arrived, we would understand the significance of that sacrifice, the last sacrifice for our sins. I heard somebody say this. I don't know who said it first, but I heard somebody say this, and I'll share it with you because it struck me because I never really considered the first part of that. But he said, do you realize that God provided the first sacrifice and then he provided the last sacrifice? Well, I got the last, but I didn't get the first part. And he said, yeah, back in the garden when man was cast out because of his sin, God prepared them aprons of skins, which implies that those skins came from a living creature. God provided the first sacrifice and he provided the last sacrifice. There are no others. Well, there's no other sacrifice for us. No other sacrifice for sin. I got ahead of my notes again. I apologize. It's pretty obvious that God, in his master plan, planned to be that last sacrifice for us. So that as we accept and embrace his sacrifice for our sins, we recognize the idea that holiness is the only way, or the sacrifice of holiness is the only way for God to find us acceptable. As we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins, as he presented himself as a sacrifice and a witness of the beauty of God's plan. So what is this living sacrifice that we talk about? Go back, if you were in your Bibles, at Romans chapter 12. Flip back just a couple of pages to Romans chapter 6, because the picture is really well painted there for us about what this is about. Paul, writing here again, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, what shall we say then in verse 1? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I always thought that was an odd question. Because I thought it was obvious. The answer is no. But Paul, obviously, and the Holy Spirit, obviously felt it important to ask the question in that way. He says, should we continue to sin so that we can get more grace? We were covered by grace when God forgave us of our sins when we were obedient to the gospel, but should we continue in sin so that we can get more grace? More forgiveness? Is that how this works? That's kind of what Paul's saying. And I thought, how silly a question. But it's not a silly question at all. Look around us and look at how people live today. Look at where our society's headed in general. That's not a silly question at all. As a matter of fact, it may be over some folks' heads. Because you look at what we endorse as a country. You look at what we endorse as a society in general. And sometimes you just shake your head and go, how can we even think that that's acceptable? Because God is so specific in his word about things that are not acceptable. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He says, absolutely not. God forbid it to be true. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So Paul's painting the picture now of the old man dying in that watery grave of baptism and rising up a new person. So he's painting that picture. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? There he's painting that picture. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The old man dies in that baptism. He rises a new person. And he says, that's how we should walk. We should walk in that newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness be also in the likeness of his resurrection. See, Caleb, sometimes I mess up when I read these words. Knowing this, that an old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Not physically dead, although that's true as well. But he's talking about you're living physically, but you've spiritually died. That old spiritual man that was actually not spiritual at all, when you put him off, he died. And he died to what? He died to sin. That he's not part of it anymore. You know, when we are obedient to the gospel, I want to make sure that we understand what's happening. We're making a vow with God. Did you ever think of it? You and I make a vow with God. We commit to Him that we are His for the rest of our days. Now that's a big vow, and sometimes I think when I was 13 years old and I made that vow, I probably didn't quite get it. But we're making a commitment, a lifelong, unbreakable vow to God that we're His, that we will live for Him. And that's exactly the sacrifice that we're talking about. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And I'm not talking about, and He's not talking about, just live with Him in this afterlife that we look for. He's talking about live with Christ today. We become part of His kingdom then. It's not, as Christ prayed, the kingdom had not come. When He demonstrated to His disciples how to pray, and we recite the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Because He had not yet died and rose from the dead. When He completed that process, when He rose from the dead, defeated the grave, His kingdom was ushered in, and we're part of it today. The Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, talks about exactly that, about being part of the kingdom with the other saints. Then, he talked about it in the present tense, as if he were part of a kingdom at that time, not some kingdom to come. He was part of it then. So, we live with Christ. We are risen with Christ, and we live with Christ. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Again, we're still talking about spiritual death. When we die to that old person and we become that new creature in Christ, death and sin should have no more part in our life. And that's what Paul is really driving home. For he that died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the picture that we're called to show to the world. That's the image that we are called to demonstrate to the world, is that death through baptism and the resurrection to a new life. So that's what we are called to demonstrate. When we accept that, when we make that vow, when we are obedient to the gospel, so there are some other elements of this new birth that we won't talk about. One of those is that we present our body, as we said, for baptism, but we also present it to be to demonstrate our worship to God. We're demonstrating that now in a corporate way. We come together on the first day of the week also to demonstrate our worship and we're not demonstrating it so much to the world as we are demonstrating it to each other, to help and to edify and to lift up and to give each other the support and strength and confidence that we need. We demonstrate that same what's the word I'm looking for? We demonstrate that worship or that same sacrifice to God on behalf of each other. Even in Job's day, it says that the sons of God came together to present themselves before the Lord, and we do the same. We come together to present ourselves before the Lord. But Hebrews challenges us not to forsake that assembling of ourselves together in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. We are challenged not to forsake it. And then we're also used, our body is also used as an instrument to be a minister. And I'll tell you, and I've said it before, and some of you have heard me say it before, we use today, society uses that term completely wrong. Because today, society, most of society, would have you believe that a minister is more of a paid position, if you will. It's more of a position of leadership and authority, but it's only one person in a congregation can have that role. Well, that's not the picture that the Scripture paints for us. The picture that the Scripture paints for us is that every Christian had better be a minister. A minister means a servant. Scripturally, the word minister comes from a word that means to serve. If we're not here to serve, we're in the wrong place. We showed up at the wrong meeting. Because that's exactly what every Christian is called to do, is to be a servant. And that's part of our sacrifice that God talks about as a living sacrifice, is a sacrifice to service, to helping others, to bettering humanity because we're here. Not also just at the beginning of, you know, just at the point of baptism, just at the point of your obedience, but throughout your life. I said this week already, I think sometimes we short sell the plan of salvation when we talk about faith through hearing, and we talk about repentance, and we talk about confessing the name of Christ, and we talk about baptism. We short sell that because we talk about each one of those items like they're a one-time event in our life. But I'm telling you, we've missed the boat if we think it's a one-time event. Because we need to be hearing and studying our entire lives because we continue to learn. And I don't know about you, but I am excited when I learn something new. It thrills me to learn something I didn't know. And I learn something all the time. Brother Tim pointed out to me earlier in the week a scripture that I'd read. I don't know how many times I read it, but he pointed out something in the scripture that I just hadn't gotten yet. And I love that. I get excited. I love to learn about this world we live in. I love to look into this world and see all the complexities that God has built into it. And to see those things and to learn from those, I get excited. It motivates me. So, our hearing and or learning should never end. It should always continue. Brother Harry Cobb, probably the smartest man I know in the Scripture, said to me, not long before he died, he said, I continue to learn out of that book every time I pick it up. And I've always been amazed that he would say that because I thought he was the smartest man I know. How can you continue to learn? But we do. And our faith should not be a one-time belief, but a faith of action and doing. James says, you can tell me about your faith, but I'll show you mine by how I live, by how I minister to others, by how I conduct myself in my life. James says it's not enough just to believe. The devils believe. Satan knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's a God. And he used to be in heaven with him before he was cast out with his angels. He knows he's there. So faith is not just about belief. It's about action. It's about living a life of service and of ministry. We should confess Christ in everything that we do. How else can we glorify God if we don't confess Christ to the world in our lifestyle, in the words that we say, in the love that we demonstrate for our fellow man? How else can we do that? So it's also not a one-time event in your life. Repentance? Oh my. James tells us that if we'll confess our faults. So how many of you after you were baptized? Don't raise your hand. But how many of you after you were baptized never, ever made another slip up? Never said anything out of the way? Never did anything that you shouldn't have? Never thought anything that you shouldn't have? How many of you? Okay, I'm not going to ask you to really raise your hands because I already know the answer. Paul also wrote in the same book we're reading from, book of Romans, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I already know the answer before I ask. But look, repentance is something we do when we find error in our life. And it doesn't matter if we're 18 or 80. We continually look to improve ourselves. One of the things that I personally pray for myself, is that God will open my eyes to those sins I don't yet see and recognize, because I know they're there. I'm still not perfect. But I want to see them so that I can repent, that I can make those things right, that I can correct those parts of my life that are not pleasing to Him. And then you're going, well, okay, I got those four. How are you going to do baptism? Baptism means immersion, right? How else are we going to become the men and women that we should be unless we immerse ourselves in His Word, in His knowledge, in His Word? If we don't immerse ourselves in His people, do you think maybe that's why the Bible tells us that we should prefer one another over the world? Oh, by the way, Satan prefers you over the world. Do you know that? Satan prefers you over the world. Why? Because he's already got the world. He wants you. He wants to pull Christians away from God. That's what he's about. That's what he's after. So he also prefers Christians. And then I'll close with what I think, and I've told y'all this too before, what I think is the scariest passage of Scripture in the Bible. You want to turn with me, it's in Matthew chapter 25. It is the most frightening passage that you'll read. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. See, there's that example, that metaphor again. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Y'all already know where this is headed. Why? He says, for I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I used to read that passage and I'd go, in my mind, I'm going, the least of these, and then he calls us his brethren. And then I thought, maybe that's not exactly how that is, because there's not a comma in front of that. Maybe it's that in that you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren. You did this to my brethren. So all those that are in need, that we pass by and we look away, all those that are sick and we don't pick up the phone to call, the shut-ins that are lonesome and just want somebody to talk to, those that are in prison and need somebody to teach them or to listen to them or just to be their connection to the outside world, those Christ's brethren. And if we're not ministering to them, we're not ministering to Him. And I told you already, if you're a Christian, you should wear the title minister because it means a servant. And the reason that's so scary to me, and don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, because there is no way that you or I will ever earn our way into heaven. We'll never do enough to earn a spot in heaven. You can't work hard enough, because one sin in your life ever erased that opportunity. So we can't earn it. All we can do is be that living sacrifice. And if we're not, if we don't, then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to thee? We didn't see you that way. You know we took care of you, Lord. We saw you like that. You never came by my door when you were hungry. I never heard about you being in prison. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, did it not to me. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. So what is your reasonable service? What's reasonable of God to ask of you and me? I mean, that's really the question we're talking about, right? What's reasonable? Because He died for me and you. And oh, by the way, again, if you've ever sinned once in your life, then in essence, you were there driving the nails in His hands on the cross. You were driving the nails in His feet. Just like I was. So when we talk about the fact that He died for you and me, you need to put that on a very personal sense, because He died for Adam and Dan. He died for me and my sins, not yours, but He died for mine. And then you flip that around and you can say the same thing. Insert name here. Because He died for you as well. But He died for my sins. Not because of somebody else's sin. He died for mine. And since God is love, what's reasonable? Well, if you were at Oak Grove last week and you heard Bill talk about the idea of this sacrificial love, you understand that it's an all-encompassing kind of love. It's not a feel-good, sensual love. It's a love that says, you're my brother. If I needed to, I'd die for you. It's a love that says, there is no distance far enough that I wouldn't travel it for you. It's a love that says there is nothing that I own that I wouldn't forsake for you. That's agape. That's a sacrificial love. That is a living sacrifice. And what we need to ask ourselves is, are we living that? I know there's a song in the book that we sing from time to time that says, I surrender all. And the question I leave you with tonight is, have you really? Have we really surrendered all? Or what are we holding on to from that old man? What are we still clinging to from that other personality that we used to be, that we're not willing yet to let go of? What's worth your soul? You've got to look at it from that standpoint, because at some point, you're going to have to answer for why you held on to it. At some point when Christ returns, whether you mean to or not, you're going to confess everything. There will be no hidden secrets. And why would you hold on to those for a short time when you can live in eternity forever? And oh, by the way, you'll live in eternity forever in one or two places. I've seen the church signs, and I think they're really catchy, but they're very accurate. Life has many choices, but eternity has two. Which will you choose? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you have not obeyed the gospel, that simple plan that we talked about before of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, God will add you to His church. It's His church, and He'll add you if you're obedient to it. If you've already done those things, but something's come back between you and your Lord, you don't need to drag that burden around with you any longer either. James tells us that we should confess our faults and pray one for another that we might be healed. So if you're here tonight, you're either calling, let us know how we can assist you while we stand and sing.